Good morning, brethren. Grace and peace be unto you all. Today I would like to speak to you on, as the title says, Joseph the Governor of Egypt. The Old Testament is not only a historical document, but also contains many types and figures. I would like to bring forth some of the highlights from the life of Joseph and look to the bigger picture. The story of Joseph is simple, very touching and very beautiful for both the children and those of a mature mind. The setting is so neutral as to carry with the conviction of truth. Joseph was so sincere and open-hearted as to be in full harmony with God. Joseph was the firstborn to Rachel, Jacob's chosen wife, the beloved wife, and the birthright was his because of Reuben's misdeeds. Joseph's faithfulness to duty and quick intelligence was a good inheritance from his father, who had earnestly desired his birth, which was indeed in answer to his prayer. He evidently inherited a considerable amount of faith and kindness from his father, and as a result of that, with God's guidance, rose rapidly to a great in Egypt, with a great amount of power and responsibility. We cannot doubt that the boy's mind must have been revolted to his father and brethren, to his dreams, and to his Adamic covenant. His faith in God and trust and his promises served to separate him from the evil influences connected with the sudden transition of his life from the pasture fields of life in Canaan to the busy scenes and luxuries, pleasures, and sins of one of the greatest cities of the world of that time. So it is very with every life there is need of an ideal, good hope, good ambition to act as a ballast to keep life steady in the midst of the devices, wind, and currents of the present evil world. Joseph's life all started to turn around after spending time in prison for something that he didn't do. And in chapter 41 of Genesis, it starts with the Pharaoh's dream that no one was able to interpret. And we know that the cupbearer remembered the time when Joseph interpreted and his and the chief baker's dreams, and everything was fulfilled to the detail at a later point of time. In the story of Joseph, Joseph typifies Christ. And we know that after the 2 years, Joseph came out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream. But does he do it? Does he interpret the dream? In Genesis 41 and 16 we read, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. brethren, can we see Joseph's character here? But God will give you, Pharaoh, the answer he desires. Joseph dreamed himself, Joseph demeaned himself in the king's presence. He was not boastful. Or did he not claim that it was his own wisdom? He honored God and therefore demonstrates an individual whom is pleasing to God, which will be eventually exalted. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These 2 years were to test him. Instead of growing faint in his faith in God, he recognized that the experiences must be for his own benefit and his character development. Our Lord Jesus was also tested, and in spite of the faithfulness, went into the prison house of death. And on the third day, he was delivered and rose up to power and great glory. He was brought next to Jehovah on the throne of the universe. So the church patiently awaits for the fulfillment of their hopes during the gospel age, awaiting this time for an empty, typical prison. In Genesis 41 and verses 25 to 29, Joseph then said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are the one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are the 7 ears, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 ears. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came out afterward the 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are the 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. We might have some farmers amongst us here, brethren, and who have experienced similar events, so they know what I'm talking about. 7 years of great plenty typifying the gospel age, when the world is allowed to feast on the fruits of its own efforts to the salvation and blessing, and when the Lord Jehovah, which is Pharaoh represented in Pharaoh, and the Christ, Joseph, is gathering out the precious fruit from the earth, James 5:7, and laying it up as the bread for the world by and by. 1 Corinthians 10:16. In James 5:7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is in the autumn of the spring rains. 7 years of famine is typifying the millennium age, the time when the world will find their own efforts and plans of gaining life and happiness have all proven to be failure, and they have nothing and nowhere to go for life. So they come to the Lord Jesus and the church, Joseph and buy the real food for from him, and sell all thy have, consecrating all to God, and thus gaining eternal life. Pharaoh, hearing this interpretation, concluded that none could be more trusted with this task than the one whom the Almighty trusted and made him a friend. In verse 40, we read that, "You shall be in charge of my palace and all my people and submit to your orders. Only with respect the throne will be greater than you." Christ, the reason was risen from the prison house of death and set above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 to 22, we read, "Which he exalted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. For above all the rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given not only in the present age, but also one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church." And in Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians 15 and 27, we read, "For he has put everything under his feet." Not when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. And we know that in the ancient times, rings were a symbol of authority, dignity, that it was so among the ancient Egyptians in the event, from the fact that Pharaoh gave his ring to Joseph as a token that he transferred to him the exercise of royal authority. The power of the king was behind him. God, Jehovah, has put everything under Jesus' feet, all authority and power to carry out his plan. He dressed Joseph in robes of fine linen. Kings and pharaohs were dressed in the finest quality linen. In Revelation chapter 3 and 5, we read that he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. The glorified church is represented in the fine white linen. Jesus is, and later the church will be, clothed in the divine nature. Pharaoh then goes and gives Joseph a new name, Zephenpenethah, and gives him Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest, to be his wife. Zephenpenethah, Canaan cookie claims that this means the bread of life, and others say that it means a deliverer from death by the bread of life. And we know what Jesus said. Jesus called himself the bread of life. And it is through a work which is accomplished that the living bread is provided for the whole world of mankind, typified by the Egyptians, and that through him also the bread also comes to his brethren, the Jews, typified by Joseph's brethren and Jacob. As there was no life for all the people, they except through Joseph and his work, and as Joseph did his work, as the agent and the representative of Pharaoh, so there is no life for anyone in the world except in through the name Christ Jesus our Lord. And his work will be accomplished in the name of Jehovah, the supreme ruler of the universe. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, means favor. She becomes Joseph's associate in honor and dignity, and co-laborer and helpmate with him in his work of blessing Egypt. So Jehovah is selecting a bride for Christ, and she also be a favorite during the 7 plentiful years. Joseph collected and stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea, beyond any measure. Jesus has laid up a supply of bread of life, that it also will be sufficient for all the human race. The little flock are now being fed, and with Jesus they give up this life, and so are with him the bread for the world in the next age. The 7 years of abundance, as it's mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 42, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other? Go down to Egypt and buy some of the grain so we might live and not die." When Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, to the brother, and one would wonder that they did not recognize him. They did not recognize Joseph. They bowed to the ground. And when you think about it, Joseph had not communicated with his father or the brothers for at least 22 years. When we go to the verses of the history, Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into Egypt and became a governor of Egypt at the age of 30. Furthermore, we know that 7 years of plenty had passed and another 2 years of famine before the brothers came. Therefore, the earliest point at which he would have re-established connection with his family would be at the age of 39. So for the mathematicians, the young mathematicians, we're looking at about 22 years after being sold into slavery. So we know that when they appeared as strangers, they were directed to Joseph, who possibly was on the lookout for them. He spoke to them through an interpreter, asking if they were not spies, coming to see how much wheat was in Egypt, that they might bring an army and steal it. they explained the situation truthfully. Joseph then inquired about his father and his younger brother Benjamin. Finally, he put one of them in prison and sent all others home with corn, with the understanding that they would need more corn and might have plenty of it as long as the famine lasted, provided that they should prove that they were not spies and bringing the youngest brother along with them. And meantime, Simeon would be held as a hostage behind. The guilty consciences of the brethren began to connect up with the various experiences of their own wrong course in the past. They said one to another, "We are guilty concerning our brother." They knew not that Joseph understood them, but he withdrew and he went away and wept. His heart was not hard. He was merely giving them a lesson that would be profitable for them in the coming years. The scriptures represent that when the Messianic kingdom will begin to shed its blessing abroad, the anti-typical Joseph Messiah will likewise speak roughly to the people in the time of trouble and cause them great vexation and worry as to what the outcome will be. But all the while the Lord's heart will be full of love and sympathy for the people, for the poor people, for the poor groaning creation for whom he already has died, paid the ransom price, and in whose instead his kingdom will be established. When Jacob's 10 sons arrived with wheat, they told the whole story of the experience to the father. They explained that Simeon was not with them, that he was kept as a hostage. Moreover, they were to find that no money had been charged them for the wheat. Everything seemed very strange to them, and the minds of the brethren continually adverted to the crime of the years ago in connection with the brother Joseph. When the poor old Jacob heard that Benjamin would be required to go next time with them to Egypt, he must have been devastated. Losing Joseph and going through all that, and now to lose his youngest son, Benjamin, "You will bring my gray head to the grave in sorrow." As the famine was still severe in the land, they had no choice but to send Benjamin with them, not to die from hunger. We know that Reuben, the oldest, assured his father and said to him, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring you back Benjamin. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back." And Judah said to his father, "The man has warned us very harshly that you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you." So Israel said to his sons, "If this must be, put some of the best products of the land, such as balm, honey, spices, and myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Put it all together as a gift, and take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into your sacks. And when the brothers arrived in Egypt, and Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward to invite these men into his house and prepare dinner. Now the brothers were frightened as to what was going to happen to them. They tried to explain to the steward that first time they came to buy the food, and on the way home they found silver in the sacks. So they brought it back. They are honest people. And what did the steward say? The steward said, "Peace be unto you. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given treasure in your sacks." I don't think you would receive such a welcome today in Egypt, or an answer like that. Egypt has changed quite a lot, hasn't it? When Joseph came home, they presented to him gifts. They bowed down to the ground. Joseph looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son. He was deeply moved at the sight of his brother, hurried out, and looked for a place to weep. What a beautiful sight. What could this represent? What could it mean? During this gospel age, two classes of saintly Christians are being developed: a superior class represented by Joseph and an inferior class represented by Benjamin. Joseph, the life giver of Egypt, through that bread of life, was a type of the greater life giver, the Christ, head and body. Joseph had but one brother of the same mother, but he had 10 half brothers. 10 half brothers would represent the Jewish people, who will very shortly will be brought before an exalted Christ and be given a share in the great feast which will come to them from his table. Benjamin, Joseph's full brother, was with the other 10 when the feast was made, but that Joseph sent to Benjamin as his portion 5 times as much as any of his brethren received. Benjamin, in this case, represents the great company. The foolish virgins, otherwise called the virgins of the bright company, who will follow her into the presence of the king. There is another reason for considering Benjamin as a prefigure of the great company. He was born in a sorrow and travail, even as the great company will come out of the great tribulation. His mother died in giving him birth. As we expect the spiritual future of the Abrahamic covenant to pass away entirely with the with the change of those who will constitute the great company. In a summary, our lesson shows that Joseph's experience is mixed with faith by him. Worked out in him a grand character, full of sympathy and wholly obedient to God. But by a different process, Joseph's 10 brethren were exercised by remorse and became more sympathetic, more brotherly kind, more loyal to the father Jacob. Rewards of life's experiences, the bitter and the sweet, our right doings and our wrongdoings, are intended under the divine supervision to be corrective and helpful to us. Confidence in God, however, is necessary as a basis for any such blessing. We have seen Joseph's confidence, and today's lesson shows us that in his brethren, although of a different character, still recognize the Almighty, had a reverence for him, and realized that he might be needed and to give and expect to give a recompense for every evil deed. And I would like to close with the words of David from Psalm 103 and verses 2 to 4. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your desires, who redeems your life from the pit of crown and crowns you with the love of compassion, my God, at his blessing.